Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 12, I think, actually, and go on through the first verse of chapter 4. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now again say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. As I talked with the children, God uses the imagery in the New Testament about the Christian life as running a race. He's put us in this race, and he wants us to run well, and to run the race of faith well, we have to be equipped and prepared for that race. And we also have to have the proper mindset. And it's the goal of God that you run the race well. He's put you in the race. It's his goal that you run the race and run it to the end, to completion. In verse 15, where we'll begin in earnest in a few minutes, he starts with the phrase, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That word for mature is the word for complete or equipped. It's a form of which Jesus used when he, on the cross, he made that wonderful cry, terrible and yet wonderful cry, it is finished. And so those who are finished or complete in the Lord should think like this, like Paul's thinking in this particular passage. Earlier in Philippians 1 verse 6, God announces, or Paul announces, what God's goal is us, being confident of this very thing, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And this word for complete or finishing is woven throughout all of this. Paul uses kind of a play on words in this whole passage. In verse 12, he says, not that I have obtained it, or have already been made perfect. So in verse 12, he says, well, this is God's goal, is that I become complete. I'm not complete. I'm still on the race. I'm still running the race. I still need to run it to its successful conclusion. But in verse 15, he turns around and said, and all of us who are complete or mature, or perhaps we really should think of it, who really want to run to completion, need to think this way. And so he's going to talk to us here in this passage, or what I want us to think about from his words is, how has God equipped us to run the race? Because that's very important. We can't run it if we're not equipped. How has God equipped us to run the race? And then what are some of the attitudes, the mentality, the thinking that we need to have to run the race well? Well, Paul, dipping kind of into some things we considered before, he talks about the equipment. We have to view what is his thing. We have to view these things or think these same things. We have to look at things from Paul's point of view and what he's been communicating to us. What is it that God has given to us that Paul's communicating here? What has God given to us that to equip us for the race? Well, the first thing we notice is in verse 12, where the last part of the verse, after saying, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And the first equipment you get, and basically both the two elements of equipment that we're going to look at this morning, is grace. Paul runs the race with determination and with hope and with expectation that he will reach the goal, that he will become complete, that he will embrace Christ in all his fullness, because he wants to know Christ fully. He knows him, but he wants to know him a lot more, a lot better. He's confident to run that race because God has equipped him, and he equips him by his grace. And notice that he's saying, I'm pressing forward because I want to take hold of something. What does he want to take hold of? He wants to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It starts with Jesus Christ taking hold of you and putting you on that path, putting you in that race. It's his grace that begins it. Jesus takes hold of you. The reason Paul can run with hope and with faith is because Christ has taken hold of him. Christ has made him his own. So therefore, he runs to make Jesus his own, to take hold of what Christ has called him to. We strive to possess Jesus, all of Jesus, all that we could possibly know of Christ in this life. Our effort is in that, in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our worship, in our study, in our fellowship of the saints. All of that we use to grow in the Lord, to possess all of Jesus. We do so on the foundation that Christ has taken hold of us. We want to make him our own, because he's made us his own. And so the reason you can run and run well is because of his grace. The second element of equipping that's also connected to his grace is what he brings out in the last part of verse 14. But the whole verse says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is it that enables you to run well? It's that God has called you by his grace, that invincible, sovereign, unchangeable call of God by his grace has put you into the race. And that call not only puts you into the race, but it calls you heavenward. In other words, it calls you to a holy calling. It calls you in the direction of his glory and his honor. And so when Paul speaks of this call, he not only is looking back with gratitude to the grace of God that he put him on this call to begin with, but he also looks forward to the goal, the focus, the attention, the direction that he's been called to go. And reflecting on our call, the call of God heavenward in Christ Jesus, is both humbling and encouraging. It's humbling because we remember that when we ask, well, why did God call me? And the only reason is because he chose to call you. Why did God love me? Because he chose to love you. Was there anything in you that would be the basis of his call? No. Anything in you that was the basis of his love? No. But God set his affection on you and he called you. It reminds us to see that, remember that we were foolish and weak and despised. But it's exactly those kind of people that God the Father calls. But it's also empowering or enabling because we're reminded God's the one that called me. He's the one that set me apart to this walk of faith, to this race of faith, to this running, to the future hope that he's laid up for me. And so we strive and we press forward, like Paul says, and we use all of our energy to move forward and to run this race well because we have the foundation of God's almighty grace. Christ, Jesus has seized us and put us on this race, and so therefore we run with confidence and hope, even through the discouragements of our life, because we know God's the one. It's the foundation of his grace. And so the question is, are you in the race to begin with? Do you know the Lord? But if you are, if you do know the Lord, how are you running? What enables you to run well? It's not your strength, even though you must exert your energy. It's not your strength, it's God's strength that you rely on and rest in and depend on that empowers you to run the race well. Well, there are several qualities, there are several mindsets. Again, as I talk to the children, if you want to be a runner and you have the equipment, you got the right shoes, you got the right clothing, but your mentality is to sit back on the couch and watch a little TV and have a bag of chips, it's not going to get you anywhere in the race. You have to have the right thoughts, the right mindset, and that's kind of the focus of verses 15 to 17. Some of the ways we direct our minds, he says all who are mature have to think this way, have to set their minds on this thing. And the first thing we need to have is a persistent humility. It says all of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. The thing about maturity is that the more mature you become, the more immaturity you realize you have. The most immature people think they're very mature. The most mature people realize, man, I got a lot to learn. I mean, we've all been there. When we were teens or young people, you know, our parents really, they didn't know what was going on. And then when we become a little older, we realize, man, they knew a lot. The play on words I've already reflected to on becoming perfect. In verse 12, he says, I'm not yet perfect. And here he includes himself among them. All of us who are perfect or mature should think this way. We recognize that we're not there yet. So to be able to run the race well, we have to have a humility, a teachability, an ability to learn. One author made the comment, the closest to perfection that any of us will get in this life is to see that you've not reached the finish line and have to keep running toward the goal. If you want to run well, you have to have humility to learn from the Lord, to learn from one another, that motivates you to keep running, to keep persevering, to keep moving forward. Another quality that's important, not only for us personally, but for us as a community of faith as we run forward, is patience. The last part of verse 15 says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And this verse is both helpful and encouraging, and it's also a verse that can be misused. It's helpful and encouraging, and to me the verse itself, that part of the verse is encouraging patience with one another. The encouraging part of that verse is, it's not your job to convince anybody else of the truth. That's not your job. Now, you have to witness to the truth, and you have to explain the truth and teach the truth, but it's not your job to be God in their life. God has to bring them to it. We believe in the Reformed faith, and we think about that, and the testimony of nearly everyone here that's come to that would have to say that when they were first introduced to the Reformed faith, they got mad. I did. It was introduced to me in college, and I didn't speak to that brother for 3 months. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. But thankfully, there was patience and grace to let God be, the Holy Spirit be the convincer. We're not all on the race, on the pilgrimage at the same place. And you and I have to be patient with one another. We have to be kind-hearted and gracious to one another when we're in different places. And sometimes in the midst of disagreements, we're more busy kicking people off the track than we are trying to help them run the race. When I went to seminary in long time ago, I got there at a time, and I was new to a lot of these things, and there was this huge debate going on at that particular seminary. And because I was in, I just kind of landed there in the middle of everything, I had friends on both sides of the issues, of the issue. And I heard one side, and I heard the other side, and it was a fierce debate. And the thing that grabbed me more and more as I listened is, well, these people really don't believe in the sovereignty of God, because they were so mad at each other, and they would argue and argue and argue and argue and almost break fellowship really over the debate. And in some cases they did. You and I have to be patient with one another. We need to encourage one another, communicate the truth, but allow God to be at work. The part of the way that verse can be used to be misunderstood is that Paul is not in any way denying the importance of truth. Truth is absolutely crucial. And especially gospel truth is, and he's uncompromising. So if you look back at chapter 3, verse 2, just to show how what he's not saying, he's not saying that you play fast and loose with gospel truth or even with sin. Doesn't mean you don't speak to a brother or sister about sin, especially open, flagrant sin. But in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Those are pretty unkind words to people who are not teaching the gospel. So Paul is not in any way saying we don't communicate the truth or that we give any lessen our commitment to the truth. This isn't a one that this isn't a way a statement of all roads lead to God. All roads don't lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In one sense, Christians are the most magnanimous people. And on the other hand, we're the most narrow-minded people there is. When it comes to God's truth and the gospel, we're narrow-minded. There is only one way, Jesus Christ. And the clarity of the gospel is crucial. But at the same time, as fellow travelers in the race of faith and the walk of faith and the pilgrimage of faith, you and I need to be patient with one another, to be an encouragement to one another, as we need them patient with us. There are lots of different points of view on things in this very room, which is why I often say whenever I preach a sermon, I can pretty much guarantee that somebody's leaving unhappy. But we're all in this together, in the sense of the true race of faith. And we want others to be patient with us. We need to be patient with them. The third quality is a disciplined persistence. In verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. The idea is that we're all in this marathon together, and we're going to have different setbacks along the way, different struggles along the way as we're running this race. And we might struggle at times, but we need to hold on to as far as we've made. I think the ESV captures the thought perhaps just a little better. It says, only let us hold true or hold fast to what we have obtained. I know there are times when we feel that our Christian life is two steps forward and three steps back, like we're not really making progress. I don't think that's probably really the case. But the reality is sometimes it is three steps forward and one step, or two steps back, and then three more steps forward and a couple of steps. We're in the struggle of the race of faith, and we're in the struggle of growth and development, and we're in this marathon, and sometimes we have obstacles that get in our way and that we struggle with. And the question is, we don't want to be sidelined by despair. We want to have hope that we're going to make it to the end because Jesus has a hold of us. And so we have to have a disciplined persistence. When you reach those places that are of difficulty in your Christian life, hold on to what you know. There may be a lot of things you don't know, but hold on to what you know. Be strengthened by the fact that God called you heavenward, that Jesus owns you for his own. He's taken hold of you, and so keep persevering to take hold of him. But when you're tempted to slide back a little bit, just grip on to what you know. Hold on to what you've received and be strengthened in that, that God will help you not to lose ground even if you're not making progress. And the fourth quality is what I'm calling a joyful imitation. In verse 17, Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Paul here in verse 17 is reminding us that he's given us an example of what a godly pursuit of Christ is in life. Forgetting what is behind, pressing forward to what is ahead, to reach the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to get to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of Christ in his sufferings. All these things are things he's pursuing that he's talked about in this particular chapter. And he's, by God's grace, been an example for us. And he tells his brothers, join together in imitating me. Follow what pattern you've seen in my life. But it's interesting and I think important that he's not speaking to you just as an individual, even though you're an individual Christian. He's speaking to us as a community of faith. As a community of faith, we encourage one another to walk the walk of faith. And it's very important. We need one another. The word for imitate is, and of course the word brothers, is he's speaking to the group. And all of you together, join together in imitating me. And we need one another. We need the church. That is the people. We need one another in the walk of faith because there are going to be times in your life when you doubt. When you're unsure about things, well, then the brother or sister can come alongside you and their faith can help you and their faith can strengthen you. There may be times when you're weeping and the comfort of your fellow believer can encourage you. But together we need to encourage one another and help one another in following the pattern that Paul gave us in his life, to keep on this path, to keep persevering, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward. Verses we looked at before in verses 18 to 19 are the negative, the example not to follow. He says, be on guard for those, and he gives that description of those in verses 18 and 19, whose attention is on this world, who focus on their own appetites and aren't seeking the glory and honor of God. And so as we reflect on what Paul is telling us here, he's encouraging us to stay on the race that God has put us in. God's put us on the race, and God's goal for you is to run that race to the end, to the completion. And you can't do it on your own. You can only do it in the power of the grace that he's given to you. And that's why he reminds us of that. You're pressing forward to take hold of Christ, who, first of all, took hold of you to put you on that race to begin with. And he's the one that gave you the upward call of God, or the Father gave you the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a lifelong process. It will never end until you're with the Lord. Keep pushing forward with humility, with patience, with persistence, with imitation of the godly lives of those that you, godly life you see in Paul and the lives of those that you see around you. And so is it your ambition, is it your goal to run well, to finish the race well? And that was Paul's goal, and by God's mercy, he was able to say in his last letter to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. That's the goal, the ambition, the direction that we're all striving for. May you and I be resolved to run the race well for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful mercies to us. Thank you for the grace that you have caused us to know. May we be strengthened by that, empowered to run the race that you've put us in well to the conclusion, that you would finish that work in us. We have that joy and expectation. I pray that you would give us the strength to fully engage in that for your glory and honor for the rest of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.